I want to ask a question this morning. I want you to think about it. Could it be said about you that you are full of the Holy Spirit? A lot of us probably want to say yes, but we're hesitant. We look at the Bible. We know what the Bible says about people who are full of the Holy Spirit. And we know what it says, and we know that's a good thing. But we also know that there are other implications that people might draw from that, that we don't want them to conclude about the... Does it make me sound too charismatic to say I'm full of the Holy Spirit, or rather to look at someone else as that might be a little arrogant and say such and such is a person who is full of the Holy Spirit? In our attempt to overcompensate for where others have fallen off the side of the road, we have cut ourselves off from some very clear blessings and some very clear uses of Scripture and language in Scripture that God uses and I think expects of us. The power and the working of the Holy Spirit is one of those blessings in our life. Perhaps as we're going to continue this morning our study on the Holy Spirit that we have tried to engage on once a month, the last Sunday of the month, throughout the course of the year, perhaps our study on the Holy Spirit has challenged you. I hope it has. I don't so much care if you disagree with me, if you'll sit down and open your Bible and open your mind to the possibility that some of the things that we've been considering are from God's Word. And if you'll study those things out, and if you disagree with me, that's completely fine. But just to shut off completely and say, I know what I've always been taught, and this isn't what I've always been taught, so therefore I'm just not even going to entertain the idea. I hope that's not how you have approached our study. If what I've taught is right, then I hope you'll consider it in light of God's Word. I hope you'll believe it and follow it. But if what I've been taught is wrong, what I've taught is wrong, then I hope you'll reason those things out and that you'll come to me and help me see where that is. We need to be like those Bereans who searched the Scriptures and didn't just take what the preacher, in that instance, Paul, was saying for granted, but that we open God's Word and we consider these things for ourselves. And if you've done that throughout the course of our study on the Holy Spirit, and as we continue that study throughout the course of the year, then I'll consider that to have been a success. So I want to do three things as we consider this idea of being full of the Holy Spirit, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. One, I want us to understand first and foremost, what does this phrase mean? Not do what people think it means, but what does it mean when the Bible uses this phrase? Secondly, I want us to see how we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that is an expectation, I believe, that God has for His people. And you'll see in the course of our study how that's accomplished. And we'll see as we try to recapture this phrase that many others have misused and that now we shy away from. We want to recapture that phrase so that it can be said about us and be said about our brethren, that we are people who are full of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, I want us to be able to determine if we are. So we need to understand this. We need to understand this language, what God means. We need to understand how that process can happen. And then we need to be able to determine, okay, am I such a person who is described in this way of being full of the Holy Spirit? So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Most of us have this expectation in our mind. And this is why I said you want to say yes, but you probably would be hesitant, because we have in our mind this expectation that if someone is making this claim to be full of the Holy Spirit, well, there are certain miraculous aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit that are going to accompany that person. That is, we expect miracles and tongues to go hand in hand with the person who's full of the Holy Spirit. Let's just look at a couple of passages. We'll look at Luke chapter 1, and then we'll read a passage real quick from Acts, and you may jot some of these other ones down. I realize throughout the course of our lesson we may not be able to get to all of these, so jot some of these down and look at them in more detail. Study this out further for yourself. But as we think of someone being full of the Holy Spirit, we think of them speaking in tongues, performing miracles, having those miraculous spiritual gifts that those during the first century church were able to perform who possessed the Holy Spirit in a unique way. There in Luke chapter 1, let's read verses 41 and 42. We're reading here about Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. We see when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And so we see that in this instance, as the Holy Spirit filled her, came down on her, that she began to, in a sense, speak with words that were given to her by the Holy Spirit. You see the same thing happening to her husband Zacharias just a little bit later. The Holy Spirit fills him after his voice is given back, and he begins to proclaim the magnificence and the glory of God. And we see their words given to these people by the Holy Spirit. Look real quick in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have the apostles as they're gathered together, as Jesus has commanded them in Jerusalem. And they're told to await until they're given power from on high. As they're gathered there together and as they're in the upper room, they hear this great wind as it descends upon them and tongues of fire as if it were on their head. Look at verse 4, Acts 2. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And so we see in that instance, miraculous tongues, languages being spoken by them that they had never learned. The result of failing to understand what the Holy Spirit was going to bring, what the Holy Spirit was going to accomplish when He came, causes many people to think this is the only manifestation, this is the only working in which the Holy Spirit will demonstrate Himself. Miracles, tongues, and those sort of things. But what we find out as we study Scripture, being filled with the Holy Spirit is a term that is used to describe someone's state of being, someone's character. And it often manifested itself with miraculous spiritual signs, as we read about Elizabeth and Zacharias and the apostles. But it's also a characteristic that can be used in the Bible to describe a person. For instance, I may say that David is full of generosity. Or I might say that Daryl is full of good works. Or I might say that Harold is full of knowledge. Those are descriptive terms. And likewise, the person who is full of the Holy Spirit or has been filled with the Holy Spirit, their hearts so fully given over to God's will that consequently they're controlled by Him. And we'll talk about how that control manifests itself later. But as we just read, there are times when the Holy Spirit would fill a person and it would manifest itself with miraculous action, divine intervention. And there are also times whenever the Holy Spirit, when someone was described as being full of the Holy Spirit, that is a description of their character. Let's look at a couple of these instances. One is in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, if you'll turn over there real quickly with me. As the apostles are trying to deal with some of the logistical issues that are taking place in Jerusalem. Shortly after the church has been established, they've got these thousands of new converts, and they're trying to figure out, well, some of the Grecian widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution. So listen what they tell the people to do as a result of this problem in hopes of solving it. The apostles' command in Acts 6, starting in verse 3, "Brethren, select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So is the Holy Spirit here talking about go find people who are full of the Holy Spirit that can perform these miracles? Is that the context of what's being spoken about? No. He's talking about find people who are full of good works, people who are full of faith, people that you would look at and say the Holy Spirit is overflowing in their life. He's talking about such character, and Stephen was such a man as that. And I told you earlier in the course of some of our earlier lessons, you can be full of the Holy Spirit and it not manifest itself in miraculous ways. Because remember, it isn't until after this that these men are chosen, these men full of the Holy Spirit are chosen, taken to the apostles, they lay hands on them, then pray for them, and they give them the Holy Spirit in a unique way. So this is a descriptive term to speak of the character of these men. They're full of faith, they're full of good works, they're full of the Holy Spirit. They can be entrusted with this task of seeing to the needs of God's people fairly. Look in Acts chapter 11, we see another instance there about a man named Barnabas. And we know Barnabas, and we know him for his generosity. We know him as the son of encouragement. But listen how he's described in Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 22. We see the news about this church at Antioch reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. So they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived, he witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and he began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. We don't know if Barnabas received the laying on of hands, just due to his proximity with Paul as he traveled around and worked with Paul and his proximity with the early church. We can probably safely assume that he received the laying on of hands and of the apostles in prayer, receiving the miraculous portion of the Holy Spirit. But that's not what's being described here. They're sending a man who will build these people up. They're sending a man who is full of faith. They're sending a man who is about whom it is said he is full of the Holy Spirit. That's the context of this descriptive term in Acts 11, speaking of Barnabas. It's speaking more of his character than it is of his actions. You see, as you understand the heart of the man, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." The warning there is clear. Our heart has the capacity to be filled with various things. Be careful what you let into your heart. If you let wickedness into your heart, in your eyes, in your ears, in various other means, influences, if you let wickedness in, what's going to result? going to make your heart wicked, isn't it? We see that warning in Scripture. That's what the proverb writer is saying when he says, out of your heart flows the issues of life. Our heart has the capacity to be filled. I'm going to Matthew chapter 15, and I want us to understand our heart has the capacity to be filled. And if we put wickedness in it, well, what kind of heart are we going to have? I think that's probably self-explanatory. But let's read here Jesus' statement as he speaks about these people who have opened their heart to things that are evil and have allowed evil things to come in through their eyes and their ears and the influences of their life. Matthew chapter 15, as Peter asked for an explanation for this parable, pick up in verse 16, Jesus asked him, are you still without understanding? Don't you understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things, verse 18, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And they defile a man, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Jesus is saying, if you open your eyes and you expose yourself to wickedness, wickedness will fill your heart. Out of the heart proceed all of these various terrible acts. Fill your mind with wickedness and the heart's going to be filled with wickedness. But the reverse is true as well, isn't it? Fill your heart with the things that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4. And what kind of heart are you going to have? You're going to have a good heart. And here's how being filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to understand this term. I'm going to John 7. And this really here gives us an understanding of what it means as it talks about people in Scripture who, separate from the miraculous aspect, are men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. I think we see this here in John 7. This goes hand in hand, remember, with our heart's capacity to be filled. You fill it with wickedness, it's going to be black. However, listen to Jesus' statement regarding the Holy Spirit in John chapter 7, starting in verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit with those who believed in him, that were yet to receive. The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is not a promise to the apostles. We think receiving the Holy Spirit, that was something unique to the apostles and those who laid their hands on them. Jesus says, he who comes to me and drink. You come and you seek Jesus out. You believe in him. That's what the drinking is. You take him in. See, this doesn't necessitate miracles. That distorts the scope of this context. Remember, being full of the Holy Spirit is speaking of a person's character oftentimes in Scripture. And the Holy Spirit, he fills a person's heart when they believe in Jesus. And it's compared to living water. What does the heart of a non-believer look like? It's dead. It's dried up. It's black. You leave town, and I'm bad about this, leaving town for a week or so. Coming back, and the plants on the porch are just absolutely look dead. They're drying up, and they're withered, and they're losing their life. And you pour a little bit of water on them, give them that life-giving water, just about overnight, those plants will revive. They'll become vibrant once again. That's what the Holy Spirit does to our heart. Not for the purpose of miracles, but he gives life. He rejuvenates. He restores. Remember, go back to those Old Testament promises of what the Holy Spirit was going to do. That's what it means for you and me, to be filled with the Spirit. We drink the living water. We believe in Jesus. Understand, that's a comprehensive term. That's not simply saying, I give mental assent to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. We buy into it with all of our being. And our heart goes from being shriveled and dried up and dead to alive and vibrant. And as Jesus describes, flowing with living waters. That's quite different than what we hear people say and what we often expect when we say such and such is filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's what it means when it comes to you and me, when it comes to the way that we serve the Lord. And it should be said about every believer, brethren, that we are people who are full of the Holy Spirit. Let's not be afraid to use that term. Let's not be afraid to use that term to talk about our brethren. Let's not be afraid to strive and live in such a way that it can be said about us that we are full of the Holy Spirit, as the Bible communicates that. Well, let's deal with this question then. How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it starts with a new heart. I'm going over to Hebrews chapter 8. And while I'm turning over there, would call your attention to Psalm 51. A new heart comes from God, where David says in this psalm of repentance for his sin with Bathsheba, create in me a new heart, O God. Renew within me a steadfast spirit. So he asks God to create within him a new heart. We need to understand that new heart comes from God. When you and I obey the gospel, we're talking about heart surgery. That's what should happen when a person is truly converted and baptized. Unfortunately, I think we've got a lot of baptized people who really didn't experience conversion. But baptism, when it's undergone, as the Bible shows it, it is a conversion. It's a changing of the heart. And just because a person is baptized doesn't mean they've been converted. Think of Saul of Tarsus. New man, new heart. He was converted. But there in Hebrews chapter 8, read with me in verses 8 through 12. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord. And this is a reference to a prophecy, I believe, from Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not the covenant which I had with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws into their mind, and I'll write them on their hearts. There's that idea of the new heart. It's given by God. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall not teach everyone his fellow and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. He's talking about this new covenant that was going to come, that would be fulfilled when Jesus ushered in salvation, full and free. That's the new covenant he was talking about. And Ezekiel says it like this. Moreover, I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And it's interesting to see this connection between the Holy Spirit and the new heart that God was going to give His people. Being filled with the Holy Spirit begins when we are converted. We're given the Holy Spirit, He begins to fill our life. The fountains of living water begin to overflow within our heart, which has that capacity to be filled. But what often happens? It can be said about the new convert very often. They are full of the Holy Spirit. That zeal, that fire, that passion that they give control to, that governs their life. And we're on fire for the Lord. Full of the Holy Spirit. But it slowly burns out. And it slowly fades. And that's why Paul issues a command in Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The way he uses that term, be filled, that's the present tense. What he's indicating is being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a one-time ordeal, but rather it's something that we have to perpetually do. Our kitchen sink back home has a very slow leak to it. We put the stopper in, we're washing dishes, and it leaks out very slowly, hardly noticeable. And some point in time during the course of washing dishes, we'll have to run more water into the sink because it's just very slowly seeping out. And that's the way it is with us as Christians. The Holy Spirit fills our heart whenever we're a Christian and we're on fire for the Lord, but as time passes, slowly seeps out. And that's why we have to perpetually fill ourselves and allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we do that so that He might continually be a presence and a force within our life? How about this? This is novel. Ask God. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. We've been in Luke 11 and we've been in John 7 a lot, but they have particular application in our lesson today. How about we ask God to fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit? And remember, as we took the time to demonstrate our first point, in which we've spent several lessons laying a foundation of understanding what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit was going to bring, how about we just ask? Listen to what the promise that Jesus makes in Luke 11, starting in verse 9. I say to you, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. This is God's promise. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by a son for a fish. Will he give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he gives him ask for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I know I'm starting to sound like a broken record to some of our members, but I feel like we're having to break this mold that has been created about how we think about the Holy Spirit. We have to remember, what was the Spirit promised to bring? Yes, the miracles would accompany it. But that by no means is the big picture. When you go back and you look at what the prophets were told, the pouring out of God's Spirit would bring. Revelation, which manifests itself with gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts. Rejuvenation, which is the life-giving water Jesus highlights in John 7. Restoration, which is the healing of our relationship with God. This promise is not just to the apostles. He who wants it, seeks it out. He who desires it, asks for it. And the promise is, if you do that, God will give it to you. If earthly fathers know how to give their children good gifts when they're hungry, how much more so does our Heavenly Father know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, who thirst for Him in their life? What does James say about wisdom? Ask God if you lack it, and He'll give it to you. What do we do if the fire of the Holy Spirit has seeped out of our hearts? We ask God, and He will give us that life-giving water that will spiritually rejuvenate and revive us. And here's a very important one. We imbibe the Spirit-given Word. Go on to Hebrews chapter 4. Peter concludes his second epistle to Christians by saying, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We grow in grace and knowledge, not as many people seek to do, by awaiting some sort of miraculous, divine, Holy Spirit inundation, waiting for Him to reveal to them something secret. That's not how we grow. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We imbibe the Spirit-given Word to fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit so that we can be full of the Holy Spirit. There in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The mind of God is revealed by the Holy Spirit. That was a major contribution that He has made to the church. It's more than just a black and white print and bound together in a book. It's more than a collection of chapters and verses. As you hear the description of the Hebrew writer here, God's Word is alive. God's Word is active. It's given this living personality. And when we give ourselves to God, that is, we allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit, He will not allow us to simply remain as we are. But then you go to God's Word and you look into the perfect law of liberty, and He peels back that facade that we oftentimes build up and we use to put on a pretense, and it exposes us for what we really are. And it shows us our sin. And it convicts us of our sin. It pierces us to the heart. And it shows us how to change. The Holy Spirit's desire and work is to transform us into something better. Part of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to fill ourselves with the Spirit-given Word of God. And then, we've got to surrender control. We've got to surrender control. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other, cling to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's this reference in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. Many people have good intentions. Many Christians have good intentions, good things that they want to do, acts of service, acts of benevolence, evangelism, sharing the gospel. We have those good intentions. You ever thought, I just want to do more for the Lord? But then something happens and we don't. Other things just kind of come in and take their place, and those desires kind of fade. Even though you desire to be more spiritual, what you're doing, you are quenching the desire. You're quenching that the Holy Spirit for whatever reason. We take, and while that fire may burn bright, you ever just said, I'm going to do something good. I'm going to share the gospel with such and such person. But then you just find yourself not doing it later because you can't find the drive, or maybe whatever the case may be. What you are doing, you are quenching the Holy Spirit, who gives us those desires and those inclinations to do good, to work in the kingdom, to expand the borders. But when we throw water on that fire and we suppress those desires and we do exactly what Paul says don't do, we quench the Spirit. Romans 8:14 says that we are to be led by the Spirit. So oftentimes we want to lead. We want to be the driving force. We want to be the one that's in control. Understand, that doesn't mean we're led by arbitrary feelings and stirrings that we think come from the Holy Spirit. That's not what that's talking about. Being led by the Holy Spirit is being led by the Word of God that the Holy Spirit has revealed. You've got to surrender control. I'm going to Romans chapter 12. I want to read a couple verses there, a passage we're very familiar with. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual service. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to give up control. You've got to let Him take hold of the reins. You've got to let Him in the driver's seat. Galatians 2:20, Paul gives a pretty good picture of what that looks like. I have been crucified with Christ. Yes, it's my life, but it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. That means that He has given Himself over to the desires of Christ. We have to surrender control. We do these things. This is how we live in such a way so that it can be said about us, that we are full of the Holy Spirit. So let's now ask ourselves this question and reflect inwardly just a moment. Am I, as Scripture defines it, and as Scripture shows us that we are to be, am I filled with the Spirit? Let me say, just because you're here doesn't mean that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You go to John 13, as we studied last week or a couple weeks ago, when you read about Judas. Satan entered his heart. Remember, our hearts have that capacity to be filled. They can be filled with good. That living water can burst forth from us because that's where the issues of life proceed from. We can let in evil influences, and that's what happened with Judas. Although he was there in proximity with Jesus, he opened the door. Satan came in. He betrayed our Lord. Just because you're here doesn't mean you're filled with the Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira, new Christians, putting on this seemingly benevolent act where they tell the apostles, we sold our land and here's all the proceeds. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Just because you're here, just because you've been baptized, that's no promise. Let me ask a couple questions, and I think that will help give us an answer if we answer these honestly. Are you consumed with God? It's an easy question. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Shopping at Sam's, many of us may go since we've got one in Texarkana. They provide these sample foods everywhere. And as we're shopping, we like to walk around with our buggies and taste and test and even savor some of these samplings. We don't necessarily do that with the intention of buying them. In fact, we're usually there on a mission for something else. We have something we're trying to accomplish. But these samples are enjoyable and they're a distraction as you're there trying to accomplish something else. It's an incidental opportunity to experience something you may not have tried. Here's the analogy between the passive nibbling and how some people regard the Holy Spirit. Some people are content to sample, but in actuality, they're shopping for something else. The world is their Sam's. That's where they're trying to fulfill themselves. They look here and there to fill themselves with pleasures of the world, but every once in a while, they come across some particularly tasty morsel of God. Maybe it's a sermon that really stirs them up. Maybe it's a scripture that they stumble across that they need in a moment. Maybe it's a small but intense period of spiritual insight. Maybe it's a profound deliverance. But after that sampling is gone, even while the taste of God's goodness is still in their mouth, they turn their attention back to the world because that's where their focus is. That's not God's intention for us because these things will never satisfy our soul. God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just to sample and to experiment with Him in the means of appetizers and sampling. You cannot be led by the Spirit if you are not filled with the Spirit. And this may sound startling, but it's very true. Satan doesn't care if you read your Bible. Satan doesn't care if you pray. If you go to church. If you do good once in a while. As long as your heart's not in it. Religion by itself is no replacement for loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. God wants our heart. Jesus didn't simply come to give us another religion. He didn't die on the cross to rescue us from the rat race. He died to give us freedom and to set us free from sin. He didn't give us the Holy Spirit to make us content with miserable humanity. He gave us the Holy Spirit to fill us with life and light and hope despite what we face in this life. He gave us the Spirit to fill our hearts, not just to lead us in a certain way, but to improve and enlighten and give a fire within us. The heart that's filled with the Holy Spirit is no longer black and shriveled as dead. It's alive. It's vibrant. It's healthy. Pulses with energy and life. And it leads a person, I must say, to be active and zealous and busy in the kingdom of God. Are you consumed with God or are you consumed with something else? Anything else? Content to just simply sample and savor God a couple of times a week. You think about some of these men about whom it was that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen was one of those chosen to serve. Saul of Tarsus was one of those described that way in Acts chapter 9. Barnabas was one who was described in Acts chapter 11 that we read about. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to have a passion for God, for His kingdom, and for His cause. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to have passion for God. Think about Barnabas. He was willing to take and he was willing to sell some land of his because there was a real need there in Jerusalem. You know, some of us, whenever needs come about, we make a contribution. We put in from our excess those things. Barnabas went and he sold some land that he had. Could have used it for anything. But he's a man who was full of good works and full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And he made a major contribution to the cause. Saul turned around and preached to the very man he had tried to undo. Tried to join himself to that church in Jerusalem because he knew that he was now a believer. Just days before, he tried to destroy him. His life was a picture of total dedication to the Lord. Stephen stood up to an angry mob. Could have backed down, but he was so full of the Holy Spirit that he couldn't, and he wouldn't. I think of Paul as he travels to Jerusalem where danger awaits him. And as the Holy Spirit reminds him throughout the book of Acts, don't go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was driving him toward Jerusalem, but he was telling him, chains await you, Paul. Persecution awaits you, Paul. And you remember in the course of his journey as he goes to Ephesus, the brethren there are pleading with him, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. You can lose your life. You see, if you'll allow me to use the term, ordinary Christians don't always understand the decisions that are made by those who are truly filled with the Holy Spirit. They look at them and they say, that's crazy. Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody jeopardize themselves in such a way? That's stupid. The reality is, it might be stupid if you're living for this world. It might be stupid to give up everything that you have and to go to a third world country to preach the gospel. From the worldly perspective, that's stupid. But such is a person who is full of the Holy Spirit. It might be stupid to sacrifice a prestigious and lucrative raise and new job that you could get. But to keep that lesser job, you keep your flexibility and your ability to serve the Lord and to worship with His people. It might, from the perspective of the ordinary Christian, look stupid to strike up a religious conversation with a random stranger. But the person full of the Holy Spirit can't do that because they can't contain that good news. They're so full of the Holy Spirit. It flows out of them and it touches every aspect of their life. Many Christians don't get it. But that's to be expected. Because apathetic Christians aren't full of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, are you consumed with God and is the Spirit's fruit growing in your life? Test yourselves. Examine yourself. Look at yourself and see, am I full of the Holy Spirit? Or am I sampling? Am I nibbling, and is my true treasure found in this world and my heart's desires and desire to fulfill this flesh? Romans 8:16 says that the Spirit will testify with our spirit, giving evidence of sonship. And I think one of the ways that it does that is that as we look at our life, the fruit of the Spirit's being born. If we are filled with the Spirit, His fruit will grow within us and within our life. Love, patience, and kindness, gentleness, self-control, all of those things that we read about. Look at your life and say, are these things being produced? Are they being abundantly produced in my life? If they're not, you look at this and you consider this, there's a good chance that the Holy Spirit doesn't fill us. And that's my desire for each and every one of us here this morning, is that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. That we understand what that means and that we then seek out how that can be accomplished, and then that we live in such a way that He might, within our heart, flow as this life-giving water that Jesus promised that those who believe in God will. Join me with a word of prayer before we dismiss. Father, we give You thanks for this day, and we give You thanks for the privilege we have to come and to worship You. As we have opened our hearts and minds to Your Word, we ask that You would help us to do as those noble Bereans and to give consideration to them. And if we find things there to be true and we find ourselves to be weighed in the balance and lacking, we ask for Your strength to make the changes that are necessary so that we can bring our life into confirmation with your Word and with Your will. Father, we pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that You would light a fire within us to serve and to love, to be kind and benevolent. May the Spirit within us flow forth as living water. May He invigorate our heart and our spiritual life. Father, give us a love and a passion for Your kingdom and for Your cause. Give us a love and a passion for Your Word, which shows us how we should live and which shapes us and conforms us and convicts us and helps us change. Father, may we not suppress the Spirit. May we not quench the good desires that are there to further Your kingdom. May we give Him control. May we surrender our own life, and may we follow in His leading as is given and dictated by Your Word. It's our desire to serve You, to give ourselves to You in this life in hopes of the reward that You have promised for those who are faithful. We pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit and that each and every day we might live in such a way where others can see Christ living within us. As we go throughout the rest of our service, help us to keep our minds focused on what we're here to do today, which is to give glory and honor to You and to edify and strengthen one another. We give You thanks for Jesus, who is the reason for our hope. And we pray in His name. Amen.